Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight's study is part two on the war in heaven. If you'd like to join us live or listen to past studies, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/topical-bible-studies. We'll start with a prayer. Holy gracious Heavenly Father, salvation is altogether thy work and not ours. Thou art the one that saves and makes us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Thou art the one that accomplishes the act of regeneration in our heart. Thou art the one that removes us out of the kingdom of Satan and transfers us into the kingdom of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we praise thee for all the blessings thou hast bestowed upon your children. Father, we ask again for thy blessings as we continue in our study in thy word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's see. Last week we left off on the beginning of looking into the first war in the second heaven. And we'll be picking up pretty much right here in Revelations 12, 9. But I think what we'll do, we'll at least read this section here, which is really the beginning of looking at the first war in the second heaven. And the second heaven is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is in our soul existence. It's where Satan is cast out. And we'll see that quite clearly, I think, particularly with, who was that? That was Peter. I'm pretty sure it was Peter. Yep, I think it was Peter. Yep, it was Peter. Okay. The idea of war, the original word polemos, I'm not sure whether I'm pronouncing that correctly or not, but polemos, which is warfare, literally or figuratively, it's a battle, it's a fight, it's a war. That's the meaning of that Greek word. We read in Revelation 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And the crown, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and the 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, we looked at this last week, and we know that the sun identifies with the light of the gospel, the moon identifies with the Lord, and the woman, of course, standing on the moon, bringing forth the gospel, is the body of Christ. And, you know, the body of Christ is also part of the Old Testament as much as it is the New Testament. And the crown, of course, identifies with being a bride, the bride of Christ. The 12 stars identify with, again, the believers, the 12 old, 12 new. Number 12 is the fullness of whatever is in view. Of course, this is the fullness of the body of Christ. All the stars identify with bringing forth the light of the gospel. The sun, of course, is the brightest star in our sky, and that, of course, identifies with Christ bringing that gospel, identifies with the gospel. So this child, of course, is Christ, and the child is caught up. He's to rule with a rod of iron, and he's caught up onto God, onto the throne. That, of course, is the resurrection. We know that the dragon is, of course, Satan. Red identifies with judgment, blood. Having 7 heads and 10 horns, we know that the 7 identifies with the perfection of whatever God has in view. And, of course, the heads identify with the kings of the church. And that kind of lines up and works with the 7 churches. Because the 7 churches eventually, of course, went apostate. And that, of course, is a picture of the Great Tribulation also, which we may get into that a little more deeper later on in another study. So the ten, of course, is the completeness. Horns identify with power. It identifies with God's word. And the earth identifies with the corporate body. So we read on in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. That brings her into the New Testament era, where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days, or it's 42 months, or it's 3.5 years. And these numbers is very significant when we start to look at the timing of different things and also other meanings of numbers that gives us more of a more spiritual meaning and understanding of whatever it is that we're looking in view. And we're not going to get into numbers on this study. We may in the future maybe spend an entire study just on numbers. And then now there is war in heaven. That is the key. Where is this war? It's in heaven. We know that there are three heavens, and this turns out to be the second heaven that we're going to see, the heaven within the body of Christ. The first heaven we saw, because we looked at those three heavens earlier on, the first heaven we saw was identifying with off the pulpit, the high place in the church, the preaching and the teaching of the word from off the pulpit that goes all out into the congregation, and we get that picture ultimately of the people being baptized, being filled with the word of God. You know, God refers to it as the rain, and the rain falling onto that corporate body, onto the earth, brings forth grass, green grass. Green grass, we know, identifies with the people. And then, of course, there's the lilies of the field that come up, and that identifies with those people who are becoming born again. There's also other things, of course. God speaks of different food that is grown forth, the wheat, for instance, that God speaks about. Again, that which is sown in the earth and comes forward. And we see the wheat and the tares, where the tares, of course, is a picture of the unsaved. And God told us that the tares was planted by the enemy, which of course was Satan. So now there's war in heaven, okay? And this is the second heaven. The second heaven is in the body of Christ, in the believers. And remember, in the Old Testament, because Christ didn't go to the cross yet, and he didn't pay for the sins, and he didn't defeat Satan. Satan won in this world by reason of winning the battle, so to speak, in the Garden of Eden, and of course Adam and Eve was cast out. So he won by reason of conquest, and now God is coming to take back this world, and of course save his children. So there was war in heaven, and this is inside the body of Christ. So the Old Testament believers, because he didn't go to the cross yet, Christ is not necessarily dwelling within the people. But God did speak to the people. He did have his chosen people, and he spoke to the people through dreams and visions and prophets and so on. Today he speaks to us through the Word of God, through the Bible. We have the complete Word of God. The Bible says that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So the part, of course, was, of course, visions and dreams and prophets where God is speaking to prophets, and, you know, of course, they're writing it down and bringing it into the congregation, I guess, of their day, and, of course, all the way out into the New Testament era. But the Bible is that which is perfect, which has come. It's the Word, which identifies with Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But it is the Word that comes forward that we have that relationship, which, of course, again, is the Bible. By having that relationship with the Bible, we have that relationship with Christ. So Michael, now the word Michael, and we may do a study on Michael in the future, but Michael is a picture of Christ. The word Michael, if you look it up into the concordances, whether Young's or Strong's, there may be another concordance. I'm not aware of it, but there might be. I never looked into that. But I do know that Strong's and Young's, everybody I knew was using one or the other. Most people use Strong's. I think Young's is far superior, in my opinion. But most of your Bible programs use the electronic Bible programs, you know, software. They seem to use Strong's. They like to use those numbers. And I prefer looking it up in the Greek and the Hebrew and finding, you can find much more information from that way. But you can also find that in Strong's. But in any event, my opinion is Young's is the best. But Michael, who is Christ, one who assuredly is Christ, that's the meaning of Michael, one who assuredly is Christ, he's the archangel or the chief messenger. The word angel is messenger. We have to look at the context to discover what messenger is in view. It could be a regular angel, or it could be Christ himself. It could be a believer. It could be a pastor, a preacher, a teacher. You know, they're all messengers. They're bringing the message of God. But the arch messenger, the chief messenger, is Christ himself, because the word arch means chief. So Michael and his angels, which, of course, identify ultimately with the believers, as we're going to see. But I'm sure, well, I don't know if we can put the angels that are in heaven. I haven't seen that picture really identifying here, but maybe we will as we go through, and I just missed it. But generally speaking, the battle is taking place by the children of God in Christ, and it begins, the violence begins with John the Baptist, and we're going to see that shortly also. So anyway, Christ and his messengers fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels or his messengers, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven, inside the body of Christ, inside the body of believers, the true church of God that God said he will build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that heaven, of course, is where Christ is, and Christ in this world. And where Christ is he's in the body of believers. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That is, 1,000 means the completeness of whatever God has in view. So as soon as we become born again, we start to live and reign with Christ, bringing forth the gospel, of course, into this unsaved world. But we're ruling and reigning ultimately over our flesh. And of course, you know, pastors, preachers, teachers, they are ruling and reigning over the body of Christ as far as bringing the gospel. So to bring the reign, the latter reign and the early reign, the former reign, which we'll do a study on the reign at another time. And the dragon, of course, is Satan. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it tells us right here. So let's read this. So there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels or messengers fought against the dragon, which is Satan. The dragon fought with his messengers and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found anymore in heaven cast out. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So we know that the dragon is Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, into the corporate body. And remember, the corporate body is filled usually normally with unsaved people. People are called in into the church, and they respond to something. Many are called, but few are chosen. So the many that are called are unsaved, and maybe and of course remain unsaved, the many. But the few chosen are the few that do become born again, that come in also with the unsaved, and at least the unsaved as far as what God has determined for eternity, that he's from before the world even began, okay? He knew who he was going to call and who he was not going to call. But in any event, so his angel, he cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And that, of course, identifies with the terrors. And I heard a lot, and as long as the body of Christ is in control of the church, in control of the high place, in control of bringing forth the true gospel, then it's under, of course, the rule of Christ. And anybody that comes into that church and is growing and learning, saved and unsaved, God refers to them as being sanctified. They're very close to the kingdom of heaven. So they were cast out with him, and I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now is come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. So when did salvation come? Salvation came not necessarily just at the cross. Of course, it came at the cross, but it was fulfilled completely at the resurrection of Christ. So that's when strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ came. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Which, and again, being cast down is being cast down out of heaven, out of the body of Christ, out of the believers, out of God's chosen, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So through the word of God, the blood of the Lamb, they became saved. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and in the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And now they have a focus towards Christ. We look towards eternity. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the church and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he was cast out of the body of believers, he persecuted the woman which brought forth Christ, the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Now, an eagle is an unclean bird. It identifies with the fowls. But God does use, and so that really identifies with the church. The eagle identifies with the corporate body. The number two identifies with the church. It could identify, of course, with the corporate church or just the body of Christ or collectively together. So there's two wings. This idea of wings or flight, we get this vision or idea of angels having wings. Okay, the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, they have wings. And they come and they dwell among the branches. And the branches, of course, identify with the believers. Remember, Christ is the vine and we are the branches. So here we see this picture of the great eagle identifying with the corporate church. And the wings. The wings are identified with the idea of flight, spiritual flight, you know. In other words, flying into heaven, moving through the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, you know, flies through the heavens, through the body of Christ, bringing his word through the whole body of Christ all the way to the ends of the world. So, given two wings, like a great eagle, that she, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, might fly, spiritually speaking, into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for times and times and a half times. And that is the New Testament era, and that is the corporate bodies, the corporate churches, is the place that is being spoken of here, that's in the wilderness, and where the body, where the gospel is going to go forward. Let me step back a minute and reread this. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for times and a half of times. That's three and a half. Identifies with, a timing, which, again, we're not going to look at numbers, not in this study, from the face of the serpent. And, of course, the serpent is Satan. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. It's a flood of false doctrines. After the woman, that he might accuse her to be carried away of the flood of false doctrines. But the corporate church, the corporate body, the earth, the unsaved, the terrors helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the false, the flood of false doctrines, which the dragon, which is, of course, Satan, cast out of his mouth, bringing another message, another gospel, another Jesus. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this war that is coming, it's going to be the next war, the second war. It's the war in heaven in a different place. It's in the corporate church, but it is identifying with the time of the great apostasia, the great falling away. The King James uses the word falling away. If you go into the Greek, you'll see it's the word apostasia, which means to go apostate. The churches will and have gone apostate. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, I think, in this study also. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, now, here's the picture. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Now, I, Paul, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence and base among you. And as a matter of fact, we may get this picture, and I think we pretty, I'll be a little more positive maybe one way or the other when we get through this study, but or as we go through this study. This war in heaven continues to some degree, okay, within the body of Christ, by those who are coming into the corporate body, who is God's elect, the few that are chosen, and of course Satan is cast out. So the kingdom of Satan is cast out of the individuals. They're moved from the kingdom of Satan and transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So I think we're going to see that picture a lot more clear as we go on here. So we're reading here 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being present am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So God is also, of course, is talking about physical wars, carnal wars. Our warfare are not carnal. It's not carnal-minded. It is spiritual. It's not fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. When your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, so again, casting down these imaginations, getting rid of these things, and exalting itself against that which exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity, that of course is identifying with the war that is actually going on in the church. And that is always happening. You know, Satan is always coming in. He's always planting the tares in the churches. And at some point in time, they take over the high place. Remember, the Bible tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against spiritual wickedness in the high places. And the high places, of course, is in the church, the corporate body, where the gospel is going forward from those who are bringing the gospel off the pulpit. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and this is where God gives us that picture of the beginning of the war in heaven, okay? And again, this is the war that is in the second heaven. It is the first war that takes place. It's taken place in the soul existence of the believers, where Satan is cast out of them. So we read, the war begins here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so this is the beginning of the war in heaven, okay, where John the Baptist is making straight the way of the Lord. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Christ comes and tells us, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And that's the war we're talking about. The war that is trying to take hold of the body of believers. Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men, and he dwells in the hearts of any man that Christ is not dwelling in. And there is the problem that was taking place in the Old Testament era. When Christ enters into us, Satan can't come in anymore. Of course, he won the war. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 21, and this, I think, gives us a pretty good picture of this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Peter is rebuking Christ. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he, the Lord, turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." Okay, so here we have this picture of Peter has been around Christ for quite some time. We're in Matthew chapter 16, so he's been around for quite some time with Christ, and it's coming up to the crucifixion soon. And here Peter is trying to rebuke Christ, and Christ, of course, reveals the fact that Satan is in you right now. He is moving Peter to go up against Christ. So I know there was another verse I probably should have stuck in here. I'm trying to think what the words were. It talks about Satan wanting to sift him like wheat or like flour. Okay, and that's, I believe that was one of the next verses, and I don't know why I forgot to put it in, and somehow it just got locked out. But in any event, Luke 23:8, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season." Why? Because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. You know, we're not saved because of some miracle other than the miracle of being born again that we witness from within. We're not saved by seeing the miracles that are out in the world, in the fleshly area, in the carnal area. We cannot put our salvation upon that. We have to have our faith build up from the Word of God. The Bible is clear, telling us that if you want faith, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And our relationship and our love for Christ is that love for the Word. We know that we love Christ because we love His Word. For He and the Word is one and the same. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And His gospel is He Himself, the Word of God. And we read, and that's why we read this through the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Word of God. All that God intends for us to have any knowledge of is found in that book. So, he wanted to see some kind of a miracle, okay? You know, I've talked to a lot of people who put their faith on things that they think or claim to have seen a miracle, and because they saw that miracle, that made them saved. But again, you know, salvation comes from our relationship with Christ. The love of the Word. We love God because we love His Word. So we read, "Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing." He questioned Christ and answered Herod nothing. "And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate." Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." And Timothy means the dear of God. That identifies with all of us. The dear of God, "according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding the faith and of good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith and have been made shipwrecked." Okay, so this is the war, okay, and this is the good war, the warfare, and it's against, of course, the workings of Satan. By bringing the gospel, holding the faith, coming in good conscience, and putting away concerning the faith, and those who have put away concerning the faith, they've put the faith away, because again, faith brings us to the Word of God, they have been made shipwrecked, okay? And we read of Paul becoming shipwrecked in Acts, which is giving us a picture that ship that went shipwreck and broke up in the sea, where two seas met, which is an interesting picture, but where two seas met, that became a shipwreck, And that's a picture of the great apostasy. That ship is a picture of the church. And the island, they fled to the island, they fled to the mountain, they fled to the high place, because the mountain identifies, of course, with the high place. And that island is a mountain in the sea. The sea is the world. The mountain comes up, we're in the high place. Okay, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusing and every evil work. You see, there is the war going on. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. And what peace are we making? We're making peace between men and God. How? By bringing the gospel. We are peacemakers. James 4, 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Again, the divisions in the church, the problems in the church that grow from time to time, and eventually they take hold of the church in the high places, and then, of course, they're bringing forth false gospels, another Jesus, another gospel. And of course, you know, this has been going on right from the beginning. This war has been continuing on right up until the end. And eventually they went over the corporate body in the sense completely. That's the great apostasy here at the ends of the world. But we've seen churches come and go throughout the millenniums. We saw the seven churches of Asia. We read about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. All seven of those churches have gone apostate. They're gone. They're not even there anymore. Okay, so when God brings raises up a church, and then Satan comes in. Of course, that's where the assault is. You know, if you want to find Satan, you're going to find him in the church. You'll always find him in the church, as long as the body of Christ is suppressing him with the Word of God, and maintaining God's Word and sanctifying the people. Then you have a church that is bringing forth the good gospel, and of course is ruled over by Christ Himself through the body of Christ. But from time to time, a church falls away, and well, you know, I think we may do a study just on the seven churches, and maybe related to other things in the Book of Revelation that identify with the number seven, and we'll get a much better picture and see where, you know, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. Again, the bondwoman identifies with the children of the world, the children of Satan, the children in the kingdom of Satan. And the free woman identifies, of course, with the body of Christ. But nevertheless, the two sons is one identifying with unsaved and the other identifying with the saved. And the message comes, and again, I think I mentioned this before, I know I was very confused for a long time trying to figure this out until I realized Abraham had two sons. Because God is giving a message to the seven churches, each one of them, one at a time, and he gives them a blessing and how great things the work they're doing and so on and so forth. And then he goes, but I have something against you. Okay? And then he curses them, talks about the problem in the church. But when you realize that, that's where the battle is going on, and that's the point. So we'll do a study on the seven churches. Okay, so the wars and the fightings that come amongst us, this is what we see. But let's pick back up. We'll pick up in verse 6 here, James 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And again, in many church, and he's talking about the people in the church here now. Because a double-minded person is someone who is one hand looking at the kingdom of heaven, claiming Christ, and the other hand still enjoying the things of the world. And so they don't have their eye single. They have one eye on the world and one eye on Christ. And this is what God is talking about here. Double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of Jehovah, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Again, I've seen this in the churches over the years when I used to go to church. There's a lot of bickering and arguing over who's right and who's wrong with in the Bible with different things and so on and so forth. But in any event, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speak evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And of course, we're not to judge. You know, the only thing we're to judge is ourselves. That's who we're to judge. And God tells us we should be judging ourselves. You know, if your heart condemns you, well, we can go to Christ and potentially find salvation. But if our heart condemns us not, now we know we have a relationship with Christ. So if you want to know you're saved, just look at your heart. What's going on in your heart? Well, your mind will tell you what's going on in your heart. Whatever's going on in your brain is the reflection of the treasures you're holding in your heart. You know, we lust maybe against women or for money or for whatever things, you know, it is. There's so many things we can lust for. Are you lusting for things? Are you desiring the things of the flesh? Or are you looking and desiring the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the good treasures of the heart, which is God's Word? Luke chapter 10, 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. God sent out the 70 two by two. And this is an interesting picture because this is the time when Christ has a ministry still on the earth as far as physically coming with him, you know, God himself, bringing the gospel. And now he's training them. He's sending them out. He's given us a picture. He's sending 70 out, 7 times 10. 7 is perfection. 10 is the completeness of what God has in view. Okay, so he sends the 70 out. And they return again with joy, saying, Lord, here's the war in heaven. The devil, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Okay, so now again, this is the picture, giving us the picture of Satan being cast out of heaven. As the gospel is going out, Satan is being cast out of the body of believers that will eventually become born again. And Christ will dwell in their hearts. Matthew 8:16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Again, you know, here is the picture of the war. Matthew 9:32. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, and we're going to see a lot of this casting out of devils, constantly throughout the Gospels we read about this casting out. We're going to look at a lot of these verses. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness of the sin-sick souls, and every disease, the disease of sin among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. You know, to faint is to faint. Ultimately, when God speaks about us fainting, he's talking about fainting from bringing the gospel. And sometimes when we faint, we're going to see this picture. This is going to be in this study. That's another study on prison, a picture of the prison. We'll get into that in the future. Because they fainted, they stopped bringing the gospel, they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciple, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And we are those laborers. We are those who were sent forth into the harvest. And that harvest started, of course, when Christ came preaching the gospel. He's reaping and bringing in the harvest. And that's the picture going all the way to the ends of the world until the final harvest. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he was called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, our sin sick souls. You know, the idea of God curing the blind man is giving us the eyes to see. The spiritual picture is receiving the eyes to see, because we are all spiritually blind until we become born again. And you know, and again, we are to reach forth and eat off the tree of life. Remember, God put the angel, the cherubim, with a flaming sword coming out of the Garden of Eden, and keeping the way of the tree of life. Christ is that tree of life. It is Christ who we feed off of. It's his fruits that give us understanding, and it's the gospel. Okay, so the idea of the lame walking, again, is being picture, you know, being able to walk with God. You see, all of these cures, everything God is doing, this is all, you know, the historical parables, because each one of these different ailments identify with a different gift that we receive as we become born again. We have the ears to hear. We have the eyes to see. We have the hands to reach forth and eat off the fruit of the tree of life. We have the ability to walk with Christ. And he cures our sin-sick soul. And to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levirus, whose surname was Theudas. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Let me see. I know I've heard it before, but, you know, when you read and you don't articulate it, you may...
Thaddeus.
Yeah, I've heard that before. You know, when you read through the gospel, if you don't articulate it out loud, you may understand things, but you don't know how to pronounce the words. And, of course, that's big time in the Greek and the Hebrew when you look at that. All right, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. That's interesting. He sent all 12. Even Judas was out there bringing the gospel. And Jesus said, one of you is a devil. So the devil comes with the Bible. He comes with the word of God. You know, the identifying of the horns, you know, in the book of Revelation, horn is power. And the horns identify with the word. And the devil comes and he's got horns. He's got two horns. Let's see, seven heads and 10 horns. He's got 10 horns, 10 being the completeness of whatever God has in view. In this case, the kingdom of Satan bringing forth his own gospel, which you know, appears to be the gospel of God. But again, we know what the difference is, because the truth in God, when we read and look into God and listen to Bible studies or preacher teaching or reading our Bible, okay, we're able to spiritually discern these things. It rings true. I remember when I was a very young Christian, not even 6 months, maybe 6 months in the Word of God, just trying to learn, figure out things, looking and everywhere. I mean, I was looking to hear the Word wherever I can hear it, and I'd go to different churches and different places, and I'd go and sit down and listen to some of these preachers bringing things, and they would talk about the end of the world, and this is early on, this is in the 70s, you know, And I think that this person was saying, you know, this teacher, rung untrue. It just didn't ring true to me. So God, you know, we have that sense that God gives us in the Spirit. We're able to see that there's something wrong here. And when people come and bring the Bible, bring the, especially the things of the end of the world, which is very difficult to see, you know, and the babes in Christ, those nursing off the milk, may struggle with those things. But if they stick with it, it kind of rings true, okay? And eventually I found a teacher, and it rang true to me that this is, I'm finding the truth. And I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't have a teacher. And then I started to find teachers. And when I find teachers, you know, I look at my Bible, and I follow along. I see them comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, line upon line, the Word of God, interpreting the Bible by God's Word, the Bible being its own dictionary, where the unsaved or the false teachers, the false Christ, they'll look out into the newspapers, they'll look out into the world, they'll look into their own minds, the secret chambers. Or they go into the desert places where the Word of God is not rich. You know, they may have the Word, but they're bringing forth the lies, interpreting it through the minds of men. You know, false doctrines, false Christ, bringing in damnable heresies. But again, you know, even with the young in Christ, even those who are nursing off the milk, things ring true if God is working in their hearts. Okay, so these 12 were sent forth and commanded them, go, not in the way of the Gentiles, not trying to bring it out to the strangers, the Gentiles, and into the city of Samaritans, enter ye not, don't go there yet, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God is saving his people, okay, because those people have had the Word of God in the Old Testament, and they were working through the different things that God taught them as far as, you know, following a moral life and so on and so forth, and different rituals, all of it having spiritual pictures, all of it focusing in on the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But as you go, and as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, the sin-sick souls. Cleanse the leopards. The Word of God will cleanse the heart and the soul of the individual. Raise up the dead. They become born again. Cast out the devils. This is all going to happen inside those who are part of the body of Christ, those who are God's chosen. Freely ye have received, freely give. Matthew 12:22. Then was he brought unto one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. Now, we saw Luke talked about this, but this is going to expound even further on this, on the meaning of this. But by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, Satan, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they say, they shall be your judge. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and the strong man is Satan, and he'll be bound at the cross, and then he will spoil his house. Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And again, they're selling and buying the doctrines of men. And he overthrew the tables and of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Okay, and again, this temple ultimately is the temple of the Lord, is a temple made without hands. You know, Christ in the flesh, inside the flesh of Christ was the temple, that being the temple, the veil, is of course, his temple, in other words, Christ dwelling in that. And we are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. Christ dwells within us. This is the true temple of the body, not the stone building or the brick building or whatever out there. Let me see where we're at here. I lost my place here. All right, I'm just going to stop picking up here. I may have read this already, but let's pick up in chapter 1, verse 32. Mark chapter 1, 32. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the cities were gathered together at the door. And Christ is the door. Remember, they're gathered together at the door. They want to come in to the kingdom of God. And he healed them that were sick of various diseases. Divers means various diseases. And cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and cast out devils out of his children, out of that which should be the body of Christ. This is the war in heaven, inside the people, where Christ should be seated with them in that seat, and we are seated with Christ, and we are ruling, reigning over our flesh. And they speak with new tongues. They shall, and that new tongues that they speak with is the new language of the Bible. It's the gospel. That's the new tongues. It's a new language. Now, of course, there are many tongues in the world, and God does speak about another tongues, which is the Spirit speaking, which brings the message from God. It's like where God will speak through an individual in an unknown language of any man, and then someone will interpret it. Matter of fact, God made the point that no one is to speak with tongues unless there be an interpreter. And he also said at some point in time, tongues shall cease. When that which is perfect would come, that which is part tongues will cease. And that's when we had the Bible complete. And I guess throughout the world in various places, that happened at different times. You know, for instance, in the English-speaking world, it appears that it probably was happening around the 1600s, because that's when translation of the Bible from, you know, Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic into the English, which is the King James Bible. And so let's go back now. Let's see. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized with the word of God, that's the baptism, the sprinkling of God's word, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. Whenever we preach the gospel, devils are being cast out of people. Some people, anyway, whoever becomes born again. And they shall speak with new tongues as they bring in the gospel. They shall take up serpents, and serpents identify with devils. And if they drink any deadly thing, we can drink a poisonous gospel, and it has no effect on us because we have the true gospel. So if we drink a poison gospel, a deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, spiritual hands on the sick, the sin-sick souls, to become cured of the disease of sin. And they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following them. Okay, now that is the accomplishment of the war, but that does extend all the way through the New Testament era, because the war continues. The same day, and at the end of the war, desolation. You know, there's so many verses on that one that we read about in the book of Daniel. The two books of Peter seems to be talking about nothing but the false prophets and the false teachers. We read a lot of this in the Bible, and the book of Revelation, again, filled with these problems, the war that takes place. Luke 13, verse 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and when shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Obviously, he's going to the cross at this point. And if I be lifted up to the cross from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. Acts chapter 19, the war continues. Verse 11, Christ is ascended. Now anybody that becomes born again from the point of the Christ being rose from the grave and on to the Father, the ascension, anybody being born again from that point, the battle has been won, the war has been won, inside the body of Christ, that is. And so from that time forward, Satan cannot get into you. Okay, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought onto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Okay, now we're going to look at the second war in heaven. Now, we may go over, it's a little late. I'm going to go over tonight because I want to finish this as a part two, and we'll pick up a new study next week. So we read now of the second war in heaven, and it has taken place in the first heaven. In other words, in Armageddon, it's placed in the heaven above the earth. It's, again, in the pulpit, in the corporate church. It's in the high places. It's a spiritual and moral doctrine heresy. It's a war of words. Revelation 12:12, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war. And remember, in Revelation, I don't know if they're going to cover it here in a verse, but in Revelation, God speaks about Satan being put into a pit, and he's, being held back. But he's loosed out of that. We read about that in Revelation also. He's loosed out of that pit at the time of the period when we read about the great falling away. So woe unto the heavens of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, knowing because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And that short time is 2,000 years, roughly speaking. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's at the end of the great apostasy, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that's a time clue. Again, we'll look at those things at a later time. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice, that's the sacrificial lamb of God, and the oblation, that's the act of offering the bread and the wine and of the Eucharist, to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determining shall be poured upon the desolate churches. We're going to do a study, and maybe the next study, as a matter of fact. We're going to do a study on prison, because there's a lot of people that are in the churches And God speaks of them as being in prison, okay? And I know some of these things, those who are listening to this study and are still nursing off the milk and haven't gotten to the point of eating the meat of God's word, which is what we're teaching here, you know, these are things hard to be understood and they struggle with it. But as time goes on, of course, you'll start to understand and be able to eat the meat of God's word and get a greater picture. You know, the more you read the Bible, then the more relationship you have with God's word. And the more relationship you have with God's word, the more knowledge you start to have. And then these things start to fall together much more clearer. But hopefully truth rings through. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall ye be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, and this is interesting language because we read about the trumpets which brings different messages at the ends of the world in the book of Revelation, okay? And the harp identifies with God's word, you know, particularly the message of Christ and his salvation. For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easily to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye speak into the air, the place of conversation, and of course this is tongues he's talking about, that ye speaking it into the air, there may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. So we need to be speaking with things that, by the tongue that could be easily understood, bringing the spiritual things, laying it line upon line, precept upon precept, interpreting the Bible by the Bible, not by the local newspaper, not by the things going on in this world and the conclusions of men's thoughts. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, on to the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you, peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ by bringing in the doctrines of men, interpreting the Bible by the local newspaper or whatever's going on out in the world. That's the worldly things. That's the carnally minded things. We need to look at the spiritual things, the godly things. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ on the road, I remember being knocked off that high horse of his. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For wherever envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace, the peace of the gospel, of them that make peace between God and man through the gospel. From whence comes the wars and the fightings among you? come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not because you ask amiss, that it may be consumed upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lustereth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Okay, we're going to end it there. I was reviewing this study tonight before I came on, and I was looking at the three woes, and I was thinking I should probably do a separate study on the three woes. So we will do a study on the three woes and take it from there. But we'll see for next week what study we'll bring up. I know I mentioned one, and I'll look in and see if I got that completed yet. Okay, with that, we're going to end our study for the night, and Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Godspeed to everyone. Good night.
Good night.